President Steve will be in just a moment. I'm going to introduce him. I had my first introduction to President Steve years ago when I was in my first ministry position. I was not a part of the missionary church, but my wife grew up in the missionary church, and so invited me to a district conference. It just so happened that President Steve was preaching as the district leader of that conference, and it was profound. I would be perfectly okay if that was the message that God said, Steve, Ryan needs to hear that again. Profound. I still remember it to this day. But this is a treat for us. Here, our president of the missionary church, and he's leading us in a time that none of us really still understand yet. We're being compliant and obeying, and those things are all important and valuable. But there's enough that we don't know that leadership in these times just requires great wisdom. And so before Steve comes, I'd just like for you to join with me in praying for him, that in this time that his mouth would be anointed for us to hear, but that when he leaves this place, that he would have a mind of Christ that would give him wisdom to lead our denomination well. Now, he doesn't do that alone. He does that with a team of people. And so as we pray for him, we're also praying for this team that surround him as well, that this wisdom would not be one that is a dictatorship, that he comes and says, this is the way of the Lord, walk in it, but that there's a team of people that discern that, Lord, this is what we're being asked to do. Help us to execute it well. So would you pray with me? Father, we are so grateful and thankful that the president of our denomination comes and shares a word with us. Lord, I pray that it would be a particular word. Your word is not a generic word to your people. It's a particular word. And so I pray that it would be an anointed word to us, that it would hit the target of our hearts where it needs to strike. And so I pray for him, that as he opens his mouth, that the words that pour forth would be words that are from you. Lord, I pray that as he leaves us today, that there would be an experience of blessing for him. And as he goes back and works with a team, and as they think and process and pray and say, God, what is it that you're up to, and what is it that it looks like for us to be obedient to you in this time, and how do we lead that well? Lord, I'm praying that they would just regularly, consistently, passionately turn to you as they daily need wisdom from yourself. And so bless him as he comes. And Lord, bless us as we listen. We pray this in Jesus' name, for the Father's glory, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Good morning, everybody. How many of you are jealous because I got to take my mask off just now? Oh man, are you tired of these things? I am too, but I really honor you guys for caring about people. I do. I mean, none of us want to do this thing. I don't want to do it not one particle more than any of you. Because of our travels, it's important for us to be a little extra careful. We have pastors who have died in the missionary church as recently as a couple days ago. We have had some of our Hispanic pastors. It's really being a difficult time. A lot of Hispanic brothers and sisters, for whatever reason, are really being impacted. And so we're praying for them, and we're grateful to be with you. The Lord will get us past this, amen? And I'm praying for that, and I'm also praying that the doctors will be smart and fast with the vaccine. Here's something that was interesting. One of my staff brought me a note, and they said, look at this. The historians found this, and they brought it to me, and it was from 1918. And it was the missionary church, but, you know, it wasn't our current missionary church, but our forebears were in the gospel banner. They were talking about the great flu of 1918 that killed 50 or 100 million people. And one of the things they said was, we cannot even go out to the store without taking a piece of wool and wrapping it around our faces. And I thought, oh, wow, things haven't changed that much since 100 years ago. But they got through it, and we'll get through it. Amen? It's a, this too shall pass. This too shall pass. I've felt led by the Spirit to speak to you on the subject this morning of pilgrimage. And you say, well, I don't even know what that means other than the pilgrims. And I'm not talking about the pilgrims this morning. But in Psalm 85, or Psalm 84, rather, excuse me. I'm going to read this psalm, and then I think there's some stuff in here that really applies to our personal lives right now. And I want to talk to you about that in a few minutes I have. Psalm 84, for the director of music, according to Gittith, that was apparently a musical term, of the sons of Korah, so it's not David, this is different people, the sons of Korah, who wrote the psalm, a psalm. And I want you to hear this because we're going to talk about those guys, the sons of Korah. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home and the swallow, a nest for herself where she may have her young, a place near your altar. O Lord Almighty, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. There's that word. Who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of weeping, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, O Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, O God of Jacob. Look upon our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from he whose walk is blameless. O Lord Almighty, blessed is the man who trusts in you. Amen. It's the word of God. The thing that struck me about this passage is I had never thought before that it was the sons of Korah who wrote it. Anybody here ever had a name to live down? My family, on my mother's side, my great-grandfather was a drunk in Northwest Ohio. He was a mean drunk. He was a violent drunk. And he would make his alcohol, and he would make Limburger cheese, which stunk up the whole village. But he was such a brutal man. I've been told by the people who lived there, no one would say a word to him about it. And so that family name, Senior, was not a name that made you people go, oh, wow, you're one of those, oh, great. And my family, before me, my grandparents, had a name to live down as they came to Christ and changed. The sons of Korah had a name to live down. Korah's rebellion against Moses was famous, and it never faded into history. If we in the United States talk about Benedict Arnold, and we mean somebody who, it was treason. You know, it's like before World War II, a lot of German guys had the name Adolf. Guess what? After World War II, you didn't want that name. The sons of Korah had a name like that. That name, Korah, the Jews still refer to it today as as rebels, right? People who try to destroy God's work. And you know the story. We won't go into the story. But Korah, who, by the way, was the first cousin of Moses and Aaron. First cousins. Think of your first cousin. Korah said, you know what? Why should we follow this guy, Moses? And so he got 250 of the leaders of Israel to stand up and say, we're not following you anymore. How many of you remember the story in the Old Testament? Anybody remember? I mean, it's pretty dramatic because Moses says, if what you're doing is from God, may you live a good long life and die the way all other men die. But if what you're doing is in direct opposition to God, may the ground open up and may you fall into the hole and may the ground close up. Now, that, my friends, is a showdown. Right? No sooner, scripture says, had he said those words than the ground opened up beneath them and they fell into that and it closed and they were gone. Imagine standing there and seeing that. And the scripture says all the Israelites fled to their tents saying, not me too, not me too. That kind of ended the rebellion in a pretty climactic way. But the sons of Korah were not killed in the rebellion. It says so right in scripture. And so his descendants were known in Israel and they had a terrible name to live down. They became, interestingly, some of the most fiercely loyal men in the entire kingdom. By David's day, the sons of Korah were well known. I mean, if you wanted the secret service, you wanted the sons of Korah. Because they are never going to rebel, and they're never going to turn against God's anointed. And they speak about God's anointed, and they defend God's anointed. And when David went out into battle, who does he want around him? Because there's no backing down with the sons of Korah. They had a name to live down. But not only were they fiercely loyal in battle, loyal to God with a passion, loyal to the king. They fought many battles, but they wrote many psalms. In the Middle Eastern way, the warriors were poets. Poets and warriors kind of went together. When you're in China, if you've ever been to China, when you see the monuments of their generals are all sitting by a lake and writing things. Because it's the Eastern way to think, the great warriors are also great poets or writers or thinkers. And it was like that with Israel too. So not think of David as an example. A passionate heart for God. You didn't want to stand against him in battle, but when he got done with battle, he's going home and he's writing psalms and he said, oh Lord, I love you so much. Thank you so much. Oh, you mean so much to me. And the sons of Korah were cut from that same cloth. It has been generations since Korah. And still, they are on this long and spiritual journey to rehabilitate their names and to live down the infamy of their father. Their goal was not to be known as just nice people. Their goal was to be known as on fire for God and loyal. And that is the legacy of the sons of Korah. And our scripture from this hour is taken from these guys and from something they wrote. And verse 5 is really where I want us to focus. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. Interesting. Pilgrimage is defined as a long journey of spiritual significance. So if you take a pilgrimage to Jerusalem, it's a long journey that is of spiritual significance. You're not just going on a business trip, you're going for a spiritual reason. Why does this matter to us? Because we are on a spiritual journey, you and I. We are on a long journey through life to accomplish a spiritual purpose in this world. And our pilgrimage isn't a journey of long miles walked. Our pilgrimage is a long journey of growth and development in Jesus and becoming everything that he dreamed for us to be. And it doesn't happen overnight. And it takes years to happen. And it's not an easy journey. And there's a lot of difficulties all the way on this journey. But we are learning something now, excuse me, that I like to call the third way. And I'm going to explain what I mean by that, because I think this is really important for us as believers near the end of 2020 here in America. The church in the United States, and I don't mean any particular church, I mean the church, capital C, the culturally churched people who live here also, perhaps, but not just a single church. Listen, they think that everybody can be divided into two camps. And think about this and see if you know folks who think just this way. And the two camps that everybody could be divided into, according to the U.S. church, is like this. Non-Christians or Christians, right? But the problem is, so many church-going people even think in here, not here, but here, not here, but here, that non-Christian means people who are not nice. Those people who would do anything, and who knows what they're going to do next. And man, every time I flip open my phone, well, I don't flip open my phone, but turn my phone on and start looking at the news, I'm going, I can't believe they're doing that now. I can't believe they're doing that now. How much more evil can things get? What are they thinking? And so pretty soon, we sort of divide things in our minds into the non-Christian people who are not nice and Christian people who are nice and good people and decent. And we make this divide between the two in our minds. And so the church tends to have this sort of dualism. Are you one of them who could and would do anything and nothing surprises us anymore? Or are you one of us who are nice people and have standards? Are you with me? You understand what I'm saying? About culturally, that's kind of what's happened in the church in many ways. And this cultural church mentality sees the world as a battleground, but it's a very odd battle, because here's what happens in the battle. The nicies, can I call them nicies? The nicies act nice so that the non-nicies will notice and want to become nice like the nice people, and then we'll tell them that Jesus is the way for you non-nice people to become nice people and all will be well. One problem, you may have noticed, not nice people are not wondering how to become nice people. You know what I'm talking about? Like, they're not getting up in the morning going, oh, if only I could be a nice person. How could I be? Do I see any nice people I could ask? That is not going through the minds of people who don't know Jesus. Why? And this is where I'm going to lose some of you, so hang on tight. Nice isn't satisfying. Nice isn't fulfilling. It isn't exciting. It has no impact. It isn't even biblical. I have searched my Bible and all different versions, and I cannot find the verse that says, "Be ye nice." It's like absent. We're supposed to love. We're supposed to be kind. We're supposed to be patient, gentle, all those things. But this idea that we just act like nice people all the time and that'll somehow make not nice people think, oh, if only I was a nice person like you, I really want to be nice, so could you give me the secret clue? Well, yeah, his name is Jesus. Not too many of us have had a conversation like that where someone walked up and said, would you please help me on the path to niceness? So since it's not actually a biblical thing, we've got to move away from this whole idea, the nice versus the non-nice worldview. Non-Christians don't go to church because it's a nice thing to do. Maybe they used to do that. Oh, society thinks we ought to. How many of you know that doesn't happen anymore? Would you agree with that? They don't just go, I'm not a Christian, but I'm going to go to church because it's the right. That doesn't happen anymore. In fact, we're seeing less and less evidence that non-Christians have any intentions of ever doing that. It keeps shocking us as Christians, but we kind of need to get over it and go, you know what? That's just not the world we live in. So what's our responsibility then? Well, I got to give you another piece of bad news before we get there. Christians, in many cases, I'm going to say something that, you know, I'm going to run and get in my car and take off out of here as soon as I'm done. And poor Ryan's going to have to deal with the aftermath of my talking, right? Christians are bored senseless of being mild people who are just trying to be nice in the world and hoping they'll have some mild effect, but good effect, on the world. I just want to be a nice person. That is setting the goal too low. The world is not changed by people who just try to be nice. I just want to be nice. If those are the only two ways to live, like not nice or just want to be nice, we're either going to stop being nice or die of boredom. And we sort of feel like, oh, Lord, to be faithful to you, I'm just going to try to be a nicey. I'm just going to be nice to everybody. And I understand we're not talking about being unkind to anybody. Please listen to me, but I'm talking about a higher standard that I think God is calling us to. The fantastic news is this. God never wanted us to have just those two options. That was not his plan. He didn't come and die for us on the cross so we would just be a little nicer version of ourselves. That wasn't the point. We are on a pilgrimage, a long journey of spiritual significance to find the third way. The third way. God is serious about the business of cleansing our hearts of sin and moving us to repentance. He died so that he could take our sins away. But once that's accomplished, we are not sentenced to a life of trying to be mild when we were made, perhaps in some cases, to be wild. Or perfecting niceness to lead people toward God. God has way bigger things in mind for us than that. Like the sons of Korah, God wants his followers to be on fire for him. Like flat out. Like I cannot tell you how good it is to be with God. When I read the sons of Korah, I don't read, isn't it nice to go to church? He says, better is one day in your house than thousands anywhere else. I can't get enough of it. You hear that passion for God. He says, even the birds that have made nests near the altar, I'm telling you, I'm jealous of them, the sparrow and the swallow. Like, they get to be right there, right close to your presence. We're made to walk in the power and the fullness of the Holy Spirit, that same Spirit who descended and remained on Jesus at his baptism. Before the baptism, before the descent of the Holy Spirit upon our Lord and Savior, he didn't do one single miracle. All we know is he studied the Bible and he knew it really well. 12 years old in the temple. People are blown away like, what? We don't know anything else about those 30 years. And then came that day. And after he walked up dripping out of the water, an explosion of miracles. How? What? John the Baptist tells us how in John chapter 1, verse 32. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. The one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. What? And what does that mean? God living inside of you in the person of the Holy Spirit. The sons of Korah would have cut off the right arm if they to get this. If they wait, I want to go so much to your house. I want to be in your presence. I'm jealous of the birds that are near you. And then could they imagine that someday you could have God in you, and everywhere you went, you were in the presence of the living God. Like you and he were right there, walking through your life together. That would have been unimaginable to them, that God had planned this gift for us, and yet he did. The two of you, you and the Holy Spirit, walking through life together, almost, do I have the guts to say this? Like, fused together in one body, both of you looking out through your glasses, both of you experiencing your life together, talking silently with the Lord all the way through life about how to see the world and what to do next. We're talking about an intimacy with the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of Jesus. We're talking about living life shoulder to shoulder with Jesus. Not in some vague Sunday school sense, like right then, right there. When the Lord started teaching me this, he developed this pattern in me. It's not a law, it's not a rich, but just a reminder for me that whenever I walk through a doorway, like that doorway I walked through to come in this room, like whenever I walk through a doorway to just say, Lord, whatever you want to accomplish inside here, please you do it. Right? Like you do it. Like I don't know what it is. It might not be what I'm expecting. But I just want to be mindful of his presence, his powerful presence. I don't want to just come in here and be nice and say nice things to you and go home. I could do that. What's the impact of that? But if instead, by his grace, the Spirit says, okay, I'll give you something to say to him, then I think, oh, Lord, do it and keep me out of the way. Right? Just do your thing. Do your thing. So Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. What kind of power can we access when that is the case? The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me, gave himself for me. He said, the scandal of the Bible is that God keeps saying strange things to us, and they're so strange to our minds that we think his words must have some symbolic meaning because he couldn't actually mean, like, now this body is Jesus and Steve in partnership. And when I show action, when I show love, it's Jesus showing love. When I pray for someone, it's Jesus. Right? I mean, could he really, actually? Yeah, the Spirit-filled man or woman represents something entirely new, something entirely different than the world has seen before. So people want to know, which camp are you in? The just want to be nicies or the don't care about nicies? And I want to say, I'm not in either of those camps. I'm not interested in those camps, right? I'm a new sort of person, and I don't even know what it means yet. I'm trying to walk it out until I learn what it's like. But it's a person walking around with God inside of them. And I got to sort out what that means. And you do too. I'm on a spiritual pilgrimage, a journey of spiritual significance to sort out what in the world is this that you've given us as a gift and how do we live it? And what impact can it make? And blessed. Verse 5, blessed are those who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. You say, I got somewhere to be. And I'm not stopping here. I can't believe what he's promised me and where he's taking me. And I got to stay on the move. I don't know how to say this more plainly. God set up camp inside each one of us who have given our lives to Jesus and is taking us on this pilgrimage, this long journey of spiritual significance to take over the world using your willing mind and your willing body and your willing heart and your beautifully created personality. This is not invasion of the body snatchers. We don't become zombies where God's just doing things and we're dead. No, it's not like that. It's this combination of the God who made us and the way we're made. And when we figure this thing out, it's amazing. It is mind-blowing. When we get a handle on what this looks like, let me just tell you, and this might be inflammatory, I really don't care. Politics looks like an old, stale game. Like, I'm tired of tic-tac-toe. Like, okay, X-O-X-O, who has more, the X's or the O's? Forget that nonsense. We can walk with God in us. And we can see transforming power. And as we begin to learn this journey, all of a sudden we are God's secret agents. And how in the world can the enemy keep up? We go where God tells us to go. The enemy can't expect who we're going to impact. And we're going to impact this person who impacts that one, who impacts that one. And who knows where God's taking it? And we don't have to play the little games of, do we have enough votes in the halls of City Hall or State House or Congress? You know, when Jesus was on earth, they constantly kept trying to get him into politics, right? Now are you going to kick out the Romans? I mean, let's do it, right? Like, you're the king. Like, we're going to make you king, and we're going to get rid of those Romans. And Jesus had something so much deeper and more profound to do. He was going to change the world. And even after the resurrection, they see him and the disciples say, okay, now are you going to do it? It's like they're slow learners. We keep falling back into our patterns. And God says, you have no idea. I'm going to transform the world. There are going to be billions of people who would live for me and die for me and transform their worlds. So much bigger than some little conflagration in the outskirts of Rome. This is God invading this dark world through freed people who are willing and longing to have him live through them. People of passion, unapologetic. God's plan is to retake this world that was destroyed by sin by making both the just want to be nicies and the don't want to be nicies into disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is, into normal people on a long and significant spiritual journey, empowered by the Holy Spirit to do impossible things. And that brings me to my last point. Everywhere that I see genuine disciple making occurring, and we try, you know, the missionary church is in 130 countries now. And my wife and I travel, well, pandemic slowed us down a little bit, but we travel all over the world, all the continents, to see what God is doing. And I want to tell you, wherever we see genuine disciple making occurring, in the way of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit to the glory of the Father, listen to me, there is a startling supernatural component to it. Not one we make up, not one we pretend into existence. Something unexpected, and we don't even know why or how, but God does this to get people's attention. Because he desperately wants the lost world to know this is the real deal. What these folks are doing in this room, these people right here, this is the real deal. This is not something made up. So whenever the lost world is encountered by spirit-filled Christians, it's like, how many of you have ever studied meteorology in school? Do you remember that? Like, okay, thunderstorms happen when a cold front comes and starts pushing the warm front and the friction between the two fronts, and it causes all the lightning right there. You know what I'm talking about? Whenever the kingdom of God starts pushing back the kingdom of darkness, right on that front, right where Christians and non-Christians are interacting, you see the lightning flashes of miracles. Miracles are like lightning. If you've ever been out walking in the dark in a storm, all of a sudden, it's bright as day, and for a second, you could see everything. oh, wow, I see everything. And then it's dark again. Miracles are like that. God gives people glimpses of the spiritual world that's there. They see a miracle and they go, what was that? And then it's gone. But God gave them the grace of, oh, this thing's real. I'll give you just a glimpse of it. This deal's real. Why don't we see any more miracles, God? Because you're not with non-Christians. You're not on the storm front. So as long as you stay in the Nicene Club, the Nicene Club doesn't need miracles. But if we start being Jesus in the middle and right in relationship with lost people, we're going to start seeing things happen and go, what in the world was that? There's a startling supernatural component to the kingdom of God expanding. Jesus' followers who are on this journey with him are put into situations where they have to have a miracle in order to stay on mission. And so they learn to ask God for things they would never have normally asked. Quick example. I have a friend in Africa. He had a meeting. He's trying to train his disciple makers. They're in a building with a tin roof, and there's this horrendous storm, and nobody can hear a thing. And so the whole time's going to be wasted. And he stops and he says, Father, help. In the name of Jesus, stop, rain. Gets me teary just thinking about my friend telling me this story. Like God cares. Like, of course I could do that. And as soon as the training stopped, we serve a God that the sons of Korah would say, you have no idea. You have no idea. He is so worth serving, and he wants to do so much more in us. But if we are willing to just be nice people who act mild in the restaurant and act whatever, that is not what his dream is for us. God comes through. The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, tell us what the Holy Spirit could do in Jesus, the Son of God, as he walked the earth, having purposefully made himself nothing. Philippians chapter 2, emptying himself of the limitless superpowers of God so we could get a glimpse of what could happen when someone has the Holy Spirit on them. Jesus didn't do that stuff to prove, I can do stuff you can't do. If he did, he never would have said to the disciples, oh, you're going to do better stuff than this. You ain't seen nothing yet. He wouldn't have said that if it's only him, if it's never you. You wouldn't have gotten your hopes up for nothing. That would be unkind. He made himself like an ordinary person so we could see how an ordinary person could live a pure and powerful life in the energy generated by being filled with the Holy Spirit. The book of Acts gives us a little rundown about what ordinary people have happened to them when they are filled with the Holy Spirit. What they can do when they live on fire. He gives cowards, Peter, I'm looking at you, the power to preach, bring the house down sermons. He creates beautiful communities where everyone takes care of everyone else. He gives ordinary people the power to heal. Read the book of Acts. He gives boldness to people when they are under threat of their life. He gives power to endure persecution. He gives the ability to see right through con men like Ananias and Sapphira. He gives wisdom to settle disputes. He breaks people out of jail when he doesn't want them there. He helps people who are being murdered to die in victory with a testimony on their lips. I see Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. He sends people on extraordinary rescue missions, like Philip to the Ethiopian eunuch. He uses plain people to heal the sick and sometimes raise the dead. He gives people guidance, sometimes through dreams or visions, and they obey. He sends people out to start new churches. He sometimes helps his people to escape from the hands of the hunter. He gives common people opportunities to witness to famous people and powerful people. And sometimes he enables normal people to escape death in storms or in shipwrecks, and he neutralizes the power of poison when someone is bitten, doing God's will, outdoing God's will, the snake comes, bites Paul, he shakes it off into the, and he just keeps going. Because why? Because the power of God is resident not in Christians who decide it's the lazy boy life. I'll lean back in the recliner, and you have promised to be with me always. That is grossly manipulating the verse wrong. He said, you go out and make disciples. Baptize them, teach them, obey everything I've commanded, and I'll be with you. He didn't say, sit back in the recliner, and I will be with you always, even to the end of the world. Don't bore Jesus. He wants to do so much in you, and through you, and for you. And that means all of you, all of us. God does not give those Holy Spirit capabilities to the just want to be nicies or the not interested in being nicies, but to the people who ask him for the filling of the Holy Spirit to accomplish his mission of making disciples everywhere. So really there are three groups of people. Those that just want to act nice and hope that's all they got to do, get to heaven. And the people of this world who have no interest in acting nice and aren't interested, frankly, in getting to heaven if it's full of people like that. But there's a third group, those who are taking a long journey with God for spiritual purposes. And he says, blessed. Oh, you're blessed. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. I'll close with this story. I was traveling back from Africa on a trip. I was working, trying to bring training to pastors who a year before their people had been killing their people in a genocide. So I meet with these pastors and I'm training them, and I see these guys with bullet wounds, and I see them with machete slash and missing limbs, and I sometime in during the course of the time I was with them, I said, who did this to you? I'll never forget. When I asked that pastor, he said, his people. He pointed at the guy sitting next to him with his arm around him. I said, his people? Yeah, his tribe did it to them. They and they're there loving each other because they're on mission. They're not about that. They're about the kingdom of God. But there were so many wounds, so much hurt, so much that needed to be healed, and it was an exhausting time. And I'm flying home, and I got to fly from Sierra Leone, I think it was, maybe Sierra Leone. I have to fly from Africa to London, Gatwick, and then I have to fly home. And on the way, I am so tired, and this thought struck me during a layover in London. Maybe I need to take a week and just catch my breath, get some rest, think. I called my wife, Sue. Hey, honey, I'm just thinking this. I don't know. What do you think? She says, I think that's what God wants you to do. She said, just do it. So I went up to the customs, and I said, hi, I'm from the United States, and I don't know. Do I have to have a visa? How's this work? Am I allowed to just stay? They said, no, you could stay. You know, our country's. And so they said, you want to stay? Stay. So I walked out of the airport. I had no plan. I'm in London. I don't know where I'm going. I don't know what I'm doing. I'm just burnt out. And so I thought, well, I'll rent a car. So I rented a car. How many of you know you drive on the wrong side of the road in England? And you sit in the wrong side of the car. And that's where I learned stick shift. Left-handed. It's a wonder I didn't kill anybody. I mean, it is a grace of God that I'm so jet lagged, and I'm trying to figure out how this car thing works, and I'm sitting in the wrong side of the car where the passenger sits, and I'm trying to shift left-handed, and I'm saying, God, what am I doing here? And I felt like the Lord just impressed on me to follow in the footsteps of John Wesley. Well, that sounded weird but cool. And I had nothing to do for the week. So, you know what? That's what I did. I went to his birthplace. I read about it. I saw it. And I went then to where his first ministry, where he got saved. I went to all these places. I ended the week by going to his grave. I decided I'll visit his grave. I finished this whole journey learning about this guy who loved God, was 100% sold out for God. So I said, okay, I'm going to go to his grave, John Wesley. So he was an Anglican, and he never left the Anglican church. So I decided, okay, I'm going to go to visit his grave. And somebody said to me, oh, he's not buried in the Anglican cemetery. I said, he's like the most famous Anglican, right? I mean, and they said, oh, he wasn't allowed to be buried there. And they told me the story. Listen to this. You won't believe it. The Anglican cemetery was blessed and prayed over and anointed, and the Anglican church thought that if you were buried in that cemetery, you were going straight to heaven. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. Like you were in. I said, okay. But if they did not think you were going to heaven, they buried you in the nonconformist cemetery. That's the name of it. The nonconformist. You refused to conform. So you didn't get to go to the blessed and anointed cemetery, you had to get buried in the non-conformist cemetery. Sort of like go directly to hell, do not pass go, do not go. So I'm like, seriously? Oh, right, that's exactly. You'll find him over there. So over there I went to the non-conformist cemetery there in London to see John Wesley's burial place, and there it was. And also Charles Wesley. And Susanna Wesley, and a memorial to David Livingston, who pioneered missionary work in Africa, and Isaac Watts, the great hymn writer, and John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, and Daniel Defoe, who wrote Robinson Crusoe, and George Fox, founder of the Quakers, and Cromwell, and Blake, and the list went on and on and on in the Go to Hell Cemetery. And in the new edition are names like William and Catherine Booth, who founded the Salvation Army, and the original gravesite of William Wilberforce, who ended slavery in England, and almost all the heroes of our faith. I'm going, they're all in here? So I asked at the nonconformist cemetery, who's buried in the Anglican cemetery? Here's what they told me. No one you've ever heard of. But they were nice. You know who's buried in the Anglican cemetery? The Nicees. Centuries of them. But when someone would get out of line and follow the leading of the Holy Spirit and do what God said and take risks and sometimes cause the powers that be to be unhappy with them, when somebody would go down and preach in the marketplace because they're not coming to the churches anyway, and someone would start revivals, or someone would reach people in Africa, they said, that's not the way we live. I want to be buried there, not there. Father, I just ask in this moment, your Spirit's been speaking to us, and I just ask that you would give a grace of an eye-opening awareness that, whoa, there's more to this thing. Father, I pray that we would develop a holy discontent for anything less than the world-changing power of the Holy Spirit operating through each one of us, Lord, that we would not be satisfied with anything less than that, that we would abandon this whole just be nice and find out how to slide to heaven thing. Lord, help us to reach the lost world that you wanted to reach so badly that you died. Lord, break our hearts for lost people. Touch us and move us by your Holy Spirit. When I was driving here this morning, it's about just under 2 hours from Fort Wayne. I was praying for you guys, praying about our service, and I felt like the Lord said to me, there's somebody there who really feels discouraged because they feel like I'm so distant from them now. Like the world feels gray to them. It's not vibrant anymore. It's just going through the motions and they feel like, God, where are you? Where are you? And the Spirit of God said to me, tell them something. And then I sort of, I don't get visions. I never had any visions. I don't know what that would be like. But I just sensed that God gave me this picture right at that moment of somebody who was knocked down on the ground. It got up, and just as they got to their knees, they were knocked down to the ground again. And just as they got up, they slipped and fell to the ground again. And I felt like the Lord said to me, there's someone that you will be speaking to who feels like that right now. Like they cannot make it back up to their feet. And it was quite, caught my attention. And I said, Lord, is that the same person? And I felt like the Lord, and I get these things, I'm not foolproof, I'm not writing scripture here, but I felt like the Lord said to me, no, it's not the same person. And it's, you know, more than one, maybe it's related, I don't know. But I felt like the Lord said to me, say this, for both, I have ordained praise to get you out of that place. And I want you to praise me out loud a lot all day long. And as you praise me, you might not feel like it, then it'll be a sacrifice of praise. We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. And I have an absolute certainty that God is saying to me, you need to say, I don't know who it is, and I don't know what needs to know, but you need to say, I have ordained praise to break you out of that place. And when you praise, God inhabits the praises of his people. And praise means to thank him for everything. God, here's what I like about you. I like how you are. I like that you're patient, and I like that you love us even when we don't feel like loved, and I like that you are forgiving when we blow it, and I like that you care for my friends, and I like that you have given me my family, and I like that you're so generous, and I like that you're so mercy you gave us Jesus. Just praise him all day long. And the Lord said to me that he would turbocharge you out of that place where you have felt that you are in. And I don't know who that's for. But if you're saying, Lord, you mean me? Yes. Yes. Now let me pray a blessing over you. Father, thank you so much for California Road Church. Thank you for their love for you, their faithfulness, their good reputation. Thank you, Lord, that you have been faithful to this church across a lot of years. And that you have done so much, and you've helped them again and again when they needed it. Lord, you know, Lord, the things you've brought them through and the way you've been faithful, faithful, faithful. And Father, you know why you wanted a church right here on this street corner, and you decide there has to be one there, and you wanted the light of Christ to shine here. Thank you, Lord, for that. Now I pray that you pour out your Spirit in blessing upon these people, that you would give them a fresh anointing and filling of your Holy Spirit for this day and this hour, that they would be, Lord, just made new, that you would meet their needs spiritually, so they will sense your presence, maybe for the first time in a long time, and go, he's here, this is real. And Father, that you would bless them and meet their needs physically for those who are hurting or ailing or in danger, Father, that you would protect them and keep them, their bodies, which you made. And Father, that you would provide for their needs financially, that you would meet the needs of this congregation through the generosity of your people in unexpected ways. And Lord, that you would pour out all blessings upon them, and upon them as individuals, not just as a church, that you'd pour out your blessing upon them where they're struggling financially and where they feel like they can't get there. Father, I pray that you just help them right now. And Father, I pray that you'd bless them relationally, where they've had relational breakdowns and they feel like, I don't know how to get back right with that person. I don't know how to make this thing right. And Father, their hearts are broken. I pray in the name of Jesus for a breakthrough that is a direct act of your Holy Spirit at the call of Jesus to the glory of God the Father. Thank you for these people. Lord, these are world-changing people. And I pray in the name of Jesus that whatever you, as I look across these pews at every person, Lord, that whatever you dreamed and had in mind for each one of them, Lord, whatever your dream was when you created their specific combination of DNA and personality and all their traits, Father, in Jesus' name, fulfill your purpose for your people. In Jesus' name. And keep the enemy from having anything to do with it. But let your purposes prevail. And we ask all of this in the mighty and the good name of Jesus, the one who made you visible. And let us know who you are and what you're like, and the one who's guiding us safely home. In his name we pray. Amen.